Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for your word, because your word tells us about you, and it tells us about ourselves, and tells us how to live as your people. We just thank you for giving us your word, for revealing yourself through your word, and especially in the living word, your Son, our Lord Jesus. We ask you now for your Holy Spirit's work, that you would do what only you can do through the Spirit, and that is teach us, give us understanding, and above all, transform us to become more and more like your Son. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. I was getting dressed this weekend for an event, and I was a little unsure about what I was planning to wear, so I asked my husband, because he has really good taste. And so he said, no, I think that's good. I think that's appropriate. And he said, it fits the occasion. And he paused a minute, though, and then he said, but, you know, there are some things in your closet that you need to retire. Because he's very straightforward. I said, really? He said, yes, in fact, that sweater you had last week on our trip needs to go. And he said, but I didn't tell you that when you were wearing it. And I thought, he's a very wise man. Now, we were 1,000 miles away, and I had this sweater on, one of the few things I had brought, and he did not think it fit anymore. It certainly fits size-wise, but it's just not good anymore. I've had it several years. I think actually I got it at TJ Maxx. So I thought, well, good, I can retire those things, which usually means, you need to replace them. But I'm going to try to be good about that too. But it got me to thinking about the things in my closet that really don't fit anymore. They're not really appropriate anymore for this season in my life or for whatever reason. And maybe you have some things in your closet like that too that really you just need to get rid of. They hang there, and when you put them on, they just don't really fit anymore, and you still keep wearing them like I do. You need a husband like mine that is blunt about it. Well, we want to talk today about not clothes really that fit, but a life that fits. And I'm using that a little bit different wording because it just kind of hit me more than a leading a life worthy of the Lord. That's kind of high and ethereal up there. And so to me, I want us to start thinking about what a life should look like that fits our calling, because that's really what chapters 4 through 6 in Ephesians are all about. What should our lives look like if they're going to fit, be appropriate to the calling with which we've been called? Well, in chapter 4, and I'm going to be using the outline, and then on the back of it, I gave you the scripture, and we're going to be referring to that. And I used this week both the New International Version and my New King James that I used, but I also used the New Living Translation. I really got a lot of help out of this translation. And so I wanted to put this one on the back for you. You can use whichever one you want. But this helped me to kind of understand a little bit more about what this passage means. And my prayer is that we will hear this as what it is to be about the church, but also practically for your life and mine, where we're living today. I try to remember that you're diapering babies. That's a different audience than some of the groups I've talked to before. And so I need to remember where you're living each day, what you're dealing with, And yet at the same time, God's work speaks to every generation, to every person, many times. So His word is living and active. Well, as we come to chapter 4 then, verse 1, the Apostle Paul, through the Holy Spirit, is urging us as believers in Christ to lead a life that fits our calling. Well, what is our calling? And we've had that already in Ephesians 1 through 3. We have been called by God through the gospel of Christ, the good news about Jesus, to be His people, His body on earth, with Christ as our head. We call this the church. Remember that in Ephesians 2, we found out that for the first century Christians, it was really a big deal that God, through the cross of Christ, had united Jew and Gentile. We couldn't quite get the significance totally today of that, but that was huge, that He had put them into one body through the cross and resurrection of Christ. Well, our calling to be God's people was accomplished at a great price. It was the cross of Christ and His resurrection, to which I just referred. Through Christ's sacrificial death on the cross and His bodily resurrection, God has reconciled us to Himself. It cost that much, we know. And those who are reconciled to God, who are in Christ, are also reconciled to each other. We are one body. Those who believe in Christ. How did this happen? Well, when Christ died on the cross, His death, His shed blood, broke the sin barrier that separated us from a holy God. And because Christ died for our sins as our substitute, and He rose again to new life. By our union with Him, and this is important, our union with Christ, our abiding in Him, we too may live a brand new life, the resurrection life. We don't have to live the old way. We don't have to live that way because that power has been broken. We can live a new life that fits our high calling to be Christ ones. That's what the word Christian means, Christ ones. So what does this life look like? And that's what chapters 4 through 6 of Ephesians are going to talk about. We're going to see next week that this life is to be a life of purity. I think that's Barbara's, isn't it, Linda? Is that for Barbara? She'll be back. So she's going to be speaking about that. But today we're going to look specifically about this life that fits our high calling to be God's people, the church. This life does two things we're going to see today. This life that fits preserves the unity among believers, and it promotes the growth and health of the body of Christ, the church. These two things, that's what we're going to look at. And you go, what does this have to do with me? It has a lot to do with you and me. So we're going to look first at unity. Let's read verses 1 through 6 together. Let's use the New Living Translation because that's what I'm going to use this morning. Therefore I, a prisoner for serving the Lord, we know this is the Apostle Paul, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling, for you have been called by God. So we see that that's really the preamble to chapters 4 through 6. That's his beginning of the second half of Ephesians. So now we're just going to do part 1 of this life today. He says, therefore, I, a prisoner for serving the Lord. What about therefore? Well, we don't just overlook it. Therefore means on the basis of all that's been said in chapters 1 through 3. That's the basis for now what I'm going to urge you to do. All that God has done for us. Remember chapter 1. If you're in Christ, you have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Him. You've got it all. When you came to Christ, you were given every spiritual blessing. So you can go back and read what those are. So we have it all. And so he says then, we've been called into this body, the church, and therefore I urge you to live a life that fits this high calling. Okay, therefore. Second, notice in verse 1, he's a prisoner for serving the Lord. Now, if you're like me, I just kind of ran through that. Oh, yeah, Paul was in jail. I remember that now. No, there's more to it. You know what that reminded me of? Was that right off the bat, we're reminded just because you've been called by God into this new life, this body of Christ on earth, it doesn't guarantee a trouble-free life. Paul was in prison. We need to get that because I, like maybe some of you, kind of have this thought that you trust Christ and life is going to be good. It is good, but it's not trouble-free. In fact, we're promised that in this world we will have trouble. Jesus said that to his disciples. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world, he told them, and he tells us. So it's not a guarantee of a trouble-free life. Notice, too, that we've been called by God. In the New International Version, it says, the calling which you've received. Well, we know just from all that's gone before in Ephesians, we've been called by God. This is a high calling. Therefore, our lives need to fit and be worthy of God. They shouldn't be inappropriate like that old sweater I was wearing that my husband thought did not fit. And he's right. It just, in fact, when I wore it, one of our friends on our trip said, "You look really tired. I remember that yesterday. It was that sweater I was wearing." So anyway, I didn't mean to get off the track, but our lives should fit the fact that we've been called by God. You're not just Ann or Ellen or Susan or whatever that is your name, but you've been called by God to be part of Christ's body on earth. That's a high calling. So your life and my life needs to fit. Verses 2 through 3, really the plea is here. The number one aspect of the life that fits this calling is that we are to make every effort to preserve the unity of the Spirit, or the unity among believers. That's verse 3. How are we going to go about that before we get to verse 3? The character, the individual character traits that grow unity or that preserve unity, Paul lists verse 2. The life that builds unity is always humble. Don't overlook always. I was like, always? Always? Always humble. Always gentle. In that New International Version, it says completely humble and gentle. These are the character traits that preserve unity. What is humility? It's not wimpishness like we think. Not being a wimp. In fact, it's an amazing word in the Greek. It is power under control. It is a picture of that steed, that stallion, who is chomping at the bit to run, being restrained. And maybe you've seen a picture like that. That's the picture. It's power under control. It's a wonderful word. Gentleness, I remember a definition from years ago, is responding with love on every occasion. There we go again, every. Now, if you're like me, it's like, I can't do that. That's right. You can't do that in and of yourself. But with Christ living in us and relying on Him, we have the power to do that because God never commands something He doesn't enable us to do. Who does it remind you of? Well, hopefully it reminds you of Christ. Remember in Matthew 11:29, right after He's invited us to come to Him if we're weary and heavy laden, He says, "I am humble and gentle in heart." That's our Lord Jesus. That's His character. Power under control. Think of Him when He kept Himself from retaliating. Isaiah 53 says, "Like a lamb that was led to the shears was silent, He did not open His mouth when they took Him to the cross. He went, not because He was a wimp, but because He was very strong, but He kept that bridled in obedience to His Father." What else? His gentleness, His humility, and the fact that He was able to say on the cross, in His agony and suffering, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." That is humility and gentleness, and that's great power, but it's under control. What sows disunity? Certainly not humility and gentleness. Pride, arrogance. Those are the things, self-promoting, right? Those are the things in any group that sow disunity. But humility and gentleness build unity. Verse 2 goes on to say, we are to be long-tempered. I thought of that. I've never heard that description. I've heard of slow to anger and so forth. Patient. But we talk about being short-tempered. Unfortunately, we don't talk about being long-tempered. And that's the picture here. We're to be long-tempered and we are to overlook each other's faults, which is hard to do. But the picture here is not just tolerating each other. You know how you can sometimes be stoic and be like, okay, I'm not going to flare up about that. Especially on the home front. But that's not the picture here. Notice that in love is on there. Always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. That's not just tolerating. No, we're called to a higher calling. Loving. Love is the oil that binds is to bind our relationships. So the unity that we're called to here to preserve is not external. Think about the church that you go to. You can think about this room. We all have different lengths of hair. We're different heights and shapes and this, that, and the other. So it's not an external unity here. is not a unity of like we all have to think the same way, we all have to talk the same way, we all have to be from the same backgrounds, we all have to live in the same area. No. The unity that's described here is an internal unity. It's it's the attitude of the heart, an internal attitude. So when you and I are leading lives that fit our calling, then we're building unity in the midst of diversity, and that brings great glory to God. Have you thought about that? When Jesus prays that we be one, that's an amazing prayer because he's talking about a motley crew, really. You know, a very diverse group of people. And so as the world is watching, as people are observing your life as a Christian and how you relate in your church and among other believers, and also certainly with non-believers, but especially as we relate to one another, they ought to be seeing an amazing thing because we're so different. And also, let's don't forget that we're being observed in the heavenly realm. That just astounds me. That's what Ephesians 3 told us. That God is showing his manifold wisdom in the heavenly realms to all those spiritual entities up there that are real because he's brought us together, this motley crew. That's what's going on earth and in heaven. We can bring great glory to God if we seek to preserve the unity. When he says in verse 3, and again, this is the key of verses, I think, 1 through 6, make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace. The word for make every effort in the Greek, the root word, has to do with making haste. It's the idea of zealous effort and diligence. Kent Hughes, in his commentary on Ephesians, which I've used and I like so much, he says, in a paraphrase, this verse is saying, do your utmost to keep the unity of the Spirit. This is urgent. This is big. This is God's heart, is unity, not disunity. It's so important to him. There's no room then in our churches for cliques or factions. We are to be inclusive. Yes, you can have friends that you're closer to, but you and I, when we come to church on Sunday, and I'm saying this to myself, we need to try to be inclusive of people. Talk to that person that's dressed funny, that has clothes on that don't fit, you know? Talk to that person that looks lonely. You and I need to think about how we can preserve unity just in our local church. Finally, I said before, it's a unity of the Spirit, verse 3 says. It's not just unity of this, that, and the other, but it's of the Spirit. We know it's not physical because Paul's in jail, and yet he was part of the body of Christ. It is a spiritual unity. No matter where we are around the globe, it's a spiritual unity. And it is established by God. It already exists. Notice it doesn't say create the unity. It says keep it, guard it, preserve it. God has established the unity of his body, the church, at a great cost, the blood of his Son. The cross of Christ is what brought about the body. Then verses 4 through 6 is the basis for this plea, this urging to keep the unity. What is the origin of our unity? And we find out in verses 4 through 6. For there is one body and one Spirit, just as you have been called to one glorious hope for the future. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father who is over all and in all and living through all. Now he's talking about not just the world in general. He's talking about the body of Christ. God is our Father over all. There's one Spirit, one Lord. You see the Trinity there. So our unity as the body of Christ is rooted in the Holy Trinity. What does that tell us? This unity was established by God in the Holy Trinity. And so therefore, it cannot be destroyed. It's eternal. That's what our unity says. Now, it can be disrupted. We see that all the time, unfortunately. There's splits in churches over the kind of music, the worship music, and on and on and on. So it can be disturbed, but it can never be destroyed. That is so comforting. There is the unity of the body. Our unity is eternal. So how does this apply to your life and mine? I think, obviously, in the church, This is a call not to gossip. It's a call not to criticize. Certainly, if you have an issue, go to the person who's wronged you and speak to them personally. If you have an issue with the pastor or whatever it is, don't criticize. Pray about it. Ask the Holy Spirit to lead you. And go in the right way about building up the body, building unity, and so forth. But let's bring it down closer to home where we are. I mean, this is really the passage about the church. But you and I have a little church in our homes. Did you ever think about that? We have a little church. Now, maybe you and your husband aren't both believers in Christ, but you are, and you're training your children. So think of your family as a little church. One of my continuing prayers is that our family would remain unified. I'm especially thinking about that as we're adding new members. We have a new daughter-in-law, and we're, Lord willing, getting another one here in May. And so I'm thinking about, praying about the Lord helping us keep the unity of this family as we add new members. And any time there's hurt feelings because of something said, and that happened not long ago, and it killed me. Oh, just killed me, that disunity. And I thought, if that's how I feel, think how much more God feels when there is disunity, if there is disturbing of the unity in His own family. The heart of God breaks over that. Well, in the little church in your home then, what are you doing to preserve the unity? You and your husband, Scripture tells us, are one flesh. That's a unity. And they're your children, as you add them, that's a unity. What are we doing to preserve the unity in these times that we're living in? What a question for me to ask myself. Are you, with the power of Christ, being humble and gentle as your husband comes home spent with what he's dealing with every day? I know for me, my husband is retired right now, partially. And unfortunately, every time I go to the internet, my email pops up on Charter or whatever else I'm using. The stock market. I get all these things about the stock. And I'm just like, oh my goodness, I try not to look at that. And then I'll say something to my husband. Now, we're retired. Meaning that's big because, you know, some of our stuff is in the stock market that we were looking to live on. And I will mention it, and he'll look at me and like, what do you want me to do? And it's like, okay, don't say that anymore. And then the next day I'm saying, did you see the stock market? I am not building unity by that. You know, I mean, it's okay to express occasionally your opinion, but I don't need to keep doing that. That is not being patient and not being humble, really, and gentle with him. It is not helping him. I'm not building unity. Maybe you can relate to that. Ask the Lord to show you how you can build, keep the unity right now in your home. With your children, are you overlooking their faults because of your love? And are you teaching your children to be humble and gentle? As I wrote that, I was thinking about somebody in this class who I was a couple years in a group with her, and she's a mom of young children, and it just astounded me because she is teaching her children as they go to a ball game of their sibling to cheer for them and to get excited. They don't have to be the ones batting the ball or, you know, kicking the soccer ball. They are there to encourage their sibling. And that spoke volumes to me because we have many ways to teach our children humility. Unfortunately, we're usually telling them they're the star. I mean, I did that. Build unity in your family, your little church where you're living right now. And only as we rely on Christ and His power in us by the Holy Spirit can we lead a life that fits our calling to be Christ's body. And only as we teach our children to rely on Jesus, to be patient. Teach them now. When you try to talk to them about being kind and gentle and humble, teach them. Ask Jesus to help you. That's the key, isn't it? We can't do it in our own strength. And they'll remember that. That's how we lead a life that fits this high calling to which we've been called. We seek to preserve the unity of the body, of our homes, by being humble and gentle. The second part of this passage that we're going to look at this morning, verses 7 through 16, is the aspect of our lives that we're to lead if we're going to fit this high calling. Another way is to promote the growth and maturity of the body of Christ. How do we do that to promote the growth and maturity of the body? Verses 7 through 16. Look at verse 7 a minute on your sheet or in your Bibles, either one. However, remember that we've just been talking about this one body, one spirit, one faith, one baptism, one hope, one God and Father over all, through all, in all. However, so we come from the one and the all to however He, God, or Christ, through Christ, has given each one of us. Do you see, now we're going to hone in on the individual. We are one body, but we are also individual parts of this body. He has given each one of us a special gift through the generosity of Christ. Special gifts then to each one. Verses 7 through 10, we're going to look at that. I'm not really going to get into this. He ascended to the heights and so forth. That's a whole other teaching. Hopefully you'll talk about that in your group. But in other words, the point being, even in the Old Testament, we see that pattern, that foretelling that Christ, because of His humiliation and then His ascension, His glorification and ascension, He then gave us, through the Holy Spirit, gifts for His body on earth. He didn't just leave us without the resources. Through the Holy Spirit, He has given the church, the body of Christ, gifts so that we can grow and mature. He thought of everything. So, they're given by Christ to the church. And what are these gifts? Well, there are five lists of gifts in the New Testament. And I want to tell you these if you want to look at them this week. Because gifts are great. It's important that we read about the gifts. The first passage is right here in Ephesians 4:11. Another passage is 1 Corinthians 12:8-10. Also, 1 Corinthians 12:28-30. So a couple places in that 1 Corinthians 12. So 12:8-10 and 12:28-30. Also Romans 12:6-8. And finally, 1 Peter 4:11. So just if you want to look at these, maybe you've studied the spiritual gifts. Maybe you've identified yours already. What is the purpose of these gifts? He has given each one of us a special gift. Nobody's left out. The purpose is for the welfare of the church, not for individual glory. We have been entrusted with a gift to use for the body. It's a wonderful thing. God has given then gifts. Part B, verses 11 through 13, notice what he says here. Again, I'm skipping 8, 9, and 10, just mainly for time. Now, these are the gifts Christ gave to the church. These are leadership gifted people. Instead of just, let's look at this gift of teaching, gift of this and that, these are gifted leadership people that Christ gives to the church. Who are they? The apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors, pastor teachers, or pastors and teachers. And that's kind of one grouping. So there are four: apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastor teachers. The thread that links these four seems to be teaching gifts. Teaching gifts. So God has given gifted leadership to the church. And why are these especially foundational? Look at verse 12. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do His work and build up the church, the body of Christ. So the teaching gifts in a church, those people, are foundational. They're not more important than anybody else. They're just foundational. Why? Because through the teaching of the Word, then God's people, who have a gift, each one of them, are prepared to go out and minister. So it's not like the pastor is driving the bus and everybody else is just sitting along for the ride. No, we're all to do the work of ministry. This is a really important passage for structure in a church. We're all important. But the teaching gifts are foundational. And look what it says, what it goes on to say here. This will continue, this equipping of God's people through the teaching ministry will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. That's a key verse, because our unity, it tells us, in the Spirit is not just, oh, we all just love one another. No, it's not that. This defines the unity even more. It's a unity of true faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. That's the unity God is aiming for in His church, the body of Christ. Unity of true faith, that we know Christ in truth. That's why you need to be careful, the local body that you align yourself with, because there's a lot of churches out there, and they may call themselves Christian, but they may not be teaching the truth. And if you want to grow as part of the body, align yourself with a Bible teaching church. Not everybody goes to this church. I know there are many from different churches represented here. That leads to maturity. Then verses 14 through 16, each one plays a part in this growth and maturity. Nobody is to be sitting on the sidelines. Nobody. In verse 14, he talks about immaturity, immature Christians. They're like baby Christians, vulnerable to every teaching that comes along. Do you know people like that? They're baby Christians. You know, the latest book that comes out, I've seen heaven, you know. And it doesn't line up at all with the scriptures, but they're going along for that ride. Or, you know, just whatever comes along, they're on it for that time period. He says, no, if you're in a church where there is foundational teaching going on, you're growing in true knowledge of the Son of God. And you're not going to be immature anymore. You're going to be mature Christians. And that's what verse 15 says. Instead, we will speak the truth in love. Really, that the Greek in that, as I was reading, it is truthing in love. We don't have a verb truthing, but in the Greek it is meaning not just speaking the truth. We love to use that, let's speak the truth to that person. How many times have we thought, I'm going to speak truth to her? Well, it may not be in love, though. Well, really, the picture here is a lot more than just speaking the truth. It's living the truth. Living and speaking the truth in love. And the only way we can do that is to be in a church where truth is taught, believed, and taught, and prayerfully lived out. So that's how we're going to grow, to become more and more like Christ, who is our head. As each one of us exercises our spiritual gifts, we help the rest of the body grow. Christ has fit us together perfectly. We all have a part to play. If you're just kind of going to church, not doing a lot, you're missing out, and the church is missing out. Because if you're a believer in Christ, you have a spiritual gift. Maybe your gift is encouragement. That is a key gift today. Maybe that comes to you more easily because of the Holy Spirit in you, that you encourage people. That's so important in times like we're living. You need to be encouraging in the church. It's hard. I know. You have young children. You cannot be leading a Bible study 3 days a week. We know that. The Lord knows that. But you can use a gift. The gift that you've been given. Pray about it. Ask the Lord to show you. If you haven't identified your gifts, look to the list of gifts. One way you can know your gifts is, number one, know the gifts. Second, think about things that you're drawn to do. Maybe you love to serve. Maybe you love to kind of be behind the scenes and serve coffee or make meals for people. Maybe your gift is giving. You just love to give money and so forth to people. That's your gift. Maybe your gift is teaching. Maybe it's hospitality. That's one of the gifts, showing hospitality. You know those people who are believers in Christ, and you come into their home, and it doesn't mean that it's perfectly appointed, but you feel the love of Christ the minute you're there. You're welcomed and warmed. That's the gift of hospitality. So use your gifts. God will bless His church, but He'll also bless you in the process. So how do we apply this as we're coming to the close of this? Well, leading a life that fits our calling means that we will not only identify our spiritual gifts, but we will exercise them in order to promote the growth and maturity in the church. But the other thing that really hit me hard in these last verses, 7 through 16, was the fact that you and I need to be regularly under sound biblical teaching. It's hard when you have children, but you are setting a pattern with your children, even little ones, to be in church every Sunday. I cannot say that strongly enough. It was difficult for me. I went by myself in the early years and dragged two little boys along. But God had so buried that in my heart through my own background that that was non-negotiable. And thankfully, my husband didn't mind at all. He just wasn't there with us. But it was a non-negotiable, as Barbara Adams talks about for me. And I praise God for that, because it's a non-negotiable with my sons now, by God's grace. So wherever you are in your journey, maybe your husband isn't there with you. Maybe he is, but you're kind of tired on Sunday mornings. Ask the Lord to help you. It's a non-negotiable. Be under the regular teaching of the Word of God. Meditate on it. Take notes, maybe. Go back and reread it on Monday morning. That's how you grow in your walk with the Lord. And that's how the body of Christ is built up. Finally, I want to just close with an illustration of a woman I thought about. I haven't thought about her in years. Her name is Florence. And I believe she leads a life that fits her calling to be part of God's Christ's body, the church. She and her husband were part of our church in Lake Forest, Illinois. And I lived there, I think I've said this before, about 17 years. We lived in the Chicago area in a suburb. And about 4.5 years ago, we moved back to my home, Dallas. But anyway, our church in Lake Forest, there was a little couple there, a couple there. They were very quiet. They never dressed really, well, how can I say it? It was always nondescript, their clothing. But they were the sweetest, kindest, most gentle people, Florence and her husband. Their gift was serving every Sunday morning without fail. They were there early in the narthex of our church to have the coffee maker going and the hot water boiling and all the things set out for that. And occasionally there would be cookies or donuts or whatever, without fail, every Sunday morning. And I thought about Florence this week, because her life to me epitomizes a life that fits this high calling. Humble, gentle, nondescript in what she looked like, but she was using her gift to welcome the body of Christ every Sunday morning. Now, you got to picture Chicago in February. You can't know how good that hot coffee and hot tea tasted, and you felt welcomed by the Lord Himself. Florence was living a life that fit her high calling, and that's my prayer for you and me. Let's close in prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the incredible wonder that you would reconcile us to yourself in Christ at such a cost, and then make us one in one body with Christ as our head. I pray that you would impart to us the wonder of this calling to be your people, your church on earth, and help us to desire to live out this week this high calling, to lead a life that fits the gospel. We are dependent on you, Lord, for this. We ask that you help us to remember to rely on you this week. All for your glory and all for the name of Christ, we pray. Amen.